as we go through the our survey of the scriptures and seeing what the Lord has for each of us. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for calling us into your kingdom. We thank you, Lord, that you sustain us, that it isn't anything that we can do to maintain our righteousness or our standing with you. You have done it all. And Lord, we just trust in you as your word tells us. As we read your word more and more, we begin to trust more and more in your promises that you have given us. And so, Lord, I pray that as we go through the scripture today, that we would take heed to the promises that you have made. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God of promises. We thank you, Lord, that you love us and you've done so much for us. Thank you, Lord, for your abundant mercy and for the grace that you pour out to us, that you never leave us, you never forsake us, and you never cast us out, because you have called us and you have equipped us. You have filled us with your Spirit that we would be yours. So, Lord, I pray that, Lord, that as we go through the scripture this morning, you would touch our hearts. Lord, that you would touch us and see what things we need to repent of and Lord, just jettison from our lives by the power of your Holy Spirit, of course. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we've been looking at the kings of Israel, we saw that there was really nothing good that came out of them. All of the kings were, they did evil in the sight of the Lord, I think is the thing that they wrote on their business cards, or should have anyway. But as the time progressed, the kings got worse and worse. And not only were they morally corrupt, but they had no guide. The fathers before them, they did evil, and so they did exactly what their fathers had done. And even more so, trying to outdo what their fathers had done. They put stumbling blocks in the way of the children of Israel. Now the children of Israel, they were separated from the southern kingdom because of Jeroboam setting up the two calves and saying, okay, this is how you're going to worship Yahweh, your God. And so when you do that, when you try to interject something in the pure worship of the Lord, well, other things start to crop up as well. The idols of the land, the idols of the people that were displaced before them, they started cropping up in the land. Those that were from Sidon and Phoenicia and from Syria and from Assyria and all around the places, they started to worship their gods as well. Now these gods, they didn't appeal to the spirit. They didn't call out to the spirit to have a closer walk with the Lord, but they appealed to the flesh. We need to guard against that when we start to see things that, hey, my flesh likes this. I mean, I really like the way that they do this and that and the other things. And many of denominations and churches around in the world today, they try to entice people to come to their church by carnal means, rather than by spiritual means. You see, it's the Lord that leads us where it is that he wants us to go. I'm sure every single one of us prayed, Lord, where it is that I should go, that I should hear the word of God, and that I should fellowship with your people. And if you haven't, you need to do that. You need to pray. Did the Lord really bring me to this place? Now, if the Lord has, praise God. But if he hasn't, you need to think to yourself, you think, okay, well, I need to pray about where it is that the Lord would have me to go. Now, you probably will never hear this from a pulpit before, but it's the Spirit. I want you to grow in the Spirit of God, and if you're not being fed here, then you need to find a place that you are being fed. I mean, pure and simple. That's what it's about. That's what I try to be about here. I try to preach the word as best that I can. With the little talent that I do have that the Lord has given me. However, know that my heart is that you would grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I say all of that to counter it with what happened in Israel during this time in the northern kingdom. They caused the priests and the prophets that they had to go underground. With all the idol worship that was going on, they kind of politically put down the worship of Yahweh their God and tried to stop them. Much like we see in our world today. a lot of people come against Christians only because that they are Christians, not because of anything that they stand for, and they'll, you know, dredge up whatever things that they happen to be about, but nevertheless, it's about the warfare of the Spirit. You know, it's not that we should get upset at these things, it's that we should have that peace that passes all understanding. When we come in contact with folks that oppose the Word of God, it isn't our job to do battle with them, to, you know, get into fisticuffs and things like that. Ours is just to pray, to show them the peace that passes all understanding. Now, as they stopped the worship of Yahweh God, what happened is that they started to become just like the people that were displaced. In verse 1 it says, "In the 12th year of Ahaz, the king of Judah, began Hoshi, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel for 9 years. And so we come to the last king. Sadly enough, we come to the last king of Israel. After the successful assassination of Pekah, Hoshi took the throne, and, you know, he had a brief dynasty going on there, just him. "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him." So this is probably the only good thing that was said about any of the kings of Israel, is that he wasn't as bad as his predecessors. How would you like that for, you know, yeah, you're bad, but you're not as bad as the people that were before you, so you're okay, right? He was an evil man. Let's not, you know, make any bones about it. It says in there that he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but, you know, he assassinated his predecessor, and now he's taken the throne. So how bad can this guy be? You know, the Lord assesses our sins in a different way than we do. We put them on levels. We say, well, if somebody steals a candy bar, it's not as bad as those that have committed murder or rape or whatever. We kind of categorize them. This is heinous. This is worse. But sin is sin. And it doesn't matter whether you just stole a candy bar or whatever from a store, or that you did murder something. It's somebody. It's still sin. And sin has to be reckoned with. And the Lord deals with that. He dealt with the children of Israel. He sent people to, you know, to really just come in and give them the business because, hey, you know, I want you to turn back to me. Things are going to get bad only because I want you to turn to me. I want to be the Savior. I want to send the Deliverer so that you will, you know, live happy lives and to show you that I do care, that I am watching over you. And so in verse 3, against him came Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshi became his servant and gave him presents. Now, Shalmaneser was succeeded his father, and that was Tiglath-Pileser, as we saw before. That was a mouthful. But now his son sat on the throne, and so the kings before him were vassals or, you know, tributes to Assyria, and so that they would pay him that money. And so when his son came onto the throne, they started doing the same thing, and they subjected themselves to Shalmaneser. And so every year he paid tribute money and says, okay, you know, it's basically protection money. If you don't pay this protection money, I'm going to come in and I'm going to do damage to your land. I'm going to dethrone you and put somebody else on the throne there. So to stay in power, he would just pay the ransom, as it were. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshi, and he sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. And the king of Assyria came up throughout all of the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshi, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried away unto Assyria and placed them in Hala and in Habor and in the river of Gozan and the cities of the Medes. So Shalmaneser probably had spies in the king's court, which would be prudent to do. You know, if you had somebody that was paying you a tribute every once in a while, you wanted to know what they were up to, if they were doing this or that and the other thing. And he found out, hey, you wanted to go down and hire the Egyptians to come against Assyria. And so, you know, join forces, and then we'll go and we'll attack them and break the bondage that we're under there. But for whatever reason, Egypt couldn't or wouldn't help him. And so Shalmaneser captured Hoshi and put him in prison. But it took Shalmaneser 3 years to capture Samaria, and he took it in Hoshi's ninth year, which was the end, which puts us about 722 BC. So after Hoshi was put into prison, he went throughout the land and he took all the captives of there, and he just razed the land and all of the cities there, took all of the people and moved them into a place where, you know, that was not theirs. Now, the real reason that Israel was removed from the land stems from Deuteronomy chapter 30. And it says, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but wilt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou pass over Jordan to go to possess it." So the Lord had a special affinity with that particular area of real estate. No other place did he say that that was the place that he was going to put his name. You see, there was a plan of God in place, and it was in place before Abraham was even called in from the Ur of the Chaldees to go there. And so Jerusalem was the place where they put the temple. That was the only place on earth where sins could be forgiven. But it was also the place where his son would be crucified for the sins of the world. So in verse 7 we read, "For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which they had brought them out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. He walked in the statutes of the heathen whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and the kings of Israel, and that they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God, and they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree, and there they burnt incense in all of the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. They served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, Ye shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by the seer, saying, Turn ye from your evil ways, and keep my commandments and my statutes according to the law which I command your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servant, the prophet." So in love, the Lord warned them. He sent prophet after prophet. He sent multiple prophets to the north country and to the southern kingdom as well. Hey, repent from your ways. Things are getting out of hand. You're not following in my ways. You've strayed from the path. You started to walk with your eyes rather than your spirit. And these things needed to be corrected. And so when these things come to those that God has called, they're going to be pricks in their heart. And they're going to say, man, I've sinned against the Lord. But to those that have not been called, it's just going to be water off a duck's back. They'll hear the words, but they won't comprehend what it's all about. Nor will they even care. And that's the whole thing of it. The Lord wants to have that fellowship with each and every one. He doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. The message that they give was to repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what John the Baptist opened his ministry with. That's what Jesus opened up his ministry with. Repent. And that's the things that we don't hear very much anymore. Turn away from the things that are not of God and turn to the Lord. Go back into the Word of God and see how the Lord would have you to walk. See where it is that He would have you to dwell upon. That is in your heart. What things are you dwelling upon in there? In Ezekiel, chapter 18, verse 31 and 32, it says, cast away from you all your transgressions. And that's the whole definition of repent. Cast away your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. In Ezekiel 33:11, he says, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? And he should be speaking to us today. Those words should ring in our ears. You know, have we strayed? So often we need the Word of God. We need a daily dose of the Word of God to know that we're walking on the right path. It's the Word of God as a lamp to our feet to show us which way it is that we are to go. Will you go to the right, or will you go to the left, or will you go straight on? There's choices that need to be made. Now, what we need to do is remember that God is a God of promises. The more we look in the scriptures, the more we see the promises of God and what it is that he said that he would do. And we can bank on the promises of God. We know that they're going to come to pass. How do we know that? Because so many of them have come to pass already. 333 plus scriptures were fulfilled by Jesus in his first coming. There are over 600 prophecies that he's going to fulfill on his second coming. So since he's fulfilled all of these, what reason would you have that he wouldn't fulfill the rest? He's already shown just, of fulfilling those prophecies, the promises that he had given in the Old Testament. And we like to think that these promises of God are good and they're beneficial and they would cause us to be joyful and glad and, you know, these kind of things. That's what we think about when we think of the promises of God. However, many of the good promises are conditional. They are conditional. They are predicated on our response to his promise. If you remember, some time ago, I gave you an insight into computer programming. And one of the basic computer programs is the if-then-else statement. That's the basis for every computer program. If this happens, then this happens. Okay? Else, something else happens. If you love the Lord your God and keep his commandments, you see, that's a promise when it starts off with if. If you will, you see, it's up to you. Do you want it? Do you want the Spirit to guide you? He will, if you want it. But what did Jesus say? Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be given to you. They don't come automatically. You know, when I had little kids running around the house, well, my grandson is now the example of that. I always knew when he was hungry, which is 24/7, but nevertheless, but he would go up to my wife and he would say, hey, Grandma, can I have something to eat? You see, I knew he was hungry because he was asking for food. It's the same thing with us. We're his children. It's not that he's going to give us a stone if we ask for bread, or a snake if we ask for an egg, or a scorpion, however the scripture goes. He's going to give us good things. And she always goes in and gets some grapes or gets some cherries or whatever kind of piece of fruit, an apple or what have you. One of the things that she never got them was a Snickers bar. Oh, you're hungry? Oh, yeah, have a Snickers, like the commercial would tell you. You know, are you hangry? You know, here, have a Snickers. Or whatever the candy bar is for the day that you happen to like. She always gave them fruit. She always gave them good things that were good for them and healthy. And so why wouldn't our Father in heaven do the same thing for us? If we ask for the Holy Spirit, he'll be glad to pour it out. Oh, yeah, you want it? I'll give it to you in abundance. You want more? I'll give you more. Ask. I don't know if you want it or not. You see, I'm letting it be yours. I'm letting it be your choice. So we have the if down. If you love the Lord your God and keep his commandments, then you will reap the abundant blessings of the promises in his word. If we do this, then that. Or else the cursed promises to the disobedient will fall on you. You see, there were blessings in the book of Deuteronomy. We saw all of the wonderful blessings that were there. But then there were also the curses, which were twice as many as the blessings. But if you don't do these things, then these things will happen to you. It's a cause and effect kind of a thing. It isn't that he's going to make these things happen. It's what's just going to happen. If you love the Lord your God, you're going to walk in blessings. Bad things are going to happen to you, but we're going to know that the Lord has anticipated those things and prepared our hearts for it. However, if you turn your back on God, these things are going to happen. These are the consequences of not following after the Lord. So we do have free will. We get to choose. You know, and that scares a lot of people. Well, I don't really want that kind of a thing. I don't need that kind of freedom. You know, that kind of scares me. What if I make a wrong choice? If you're in your word, you're going to know what things to choose. In Joshua 24:15, he gives an unction to the people, and he says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You see, Joshua had made a choice. Okay? He laid it out there for him. If it seems evil to follow after the Lord, then go this way, go that way. But for me, I'm going to follow after the Lord. In verse 14, he says, "Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like unto the neck of their fathers, and did not believe in the Lord their God. They rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain, and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them." So in Deuteronomy 4, it says, "And the Lord commanded me at this time," Moses speaking, "to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude or image on the day of the Lord, that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them which the Lord thy God hath driven, divided unto the nations under the whole heaven." Now, I'd like to ask you a question. I don't want, you know, blurt out an answer, but answer it within yourself. What's the first commandment? What's the first commandment? "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am the Lord your God. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me." That's the first commandment. And what it is, they broke the first commandment, and that's usually the way it goes. The rest of them are irrelevant, really. Because once you break the first one, all the rest of them are going to fall in line. You're going to find yourself doing these things. It's more of a descriptive kind of a thing. This is what your life is going to be like. You're not going to honor your father or your mother. You're going to steal. You're going to lie. You're going to commit adultery. You're going to do these things. These are the testimonies of breaking the first commandment. In verse 16, he says, "And they left all of the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images, and two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal, and caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. Wherefore the Lord was very angry with Israel, and removed them out of his sight, that there was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they had made. And the Lord rejected all of the seed of Israel, and afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of the spoilers, until he had cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord, and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them. Until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as they had said by all the servants of the prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. So this was the end of the kingdom of Israel. The northern 10 tribes, they went into captivity. However, there's a thing going around, or have been going around in the past, that something about the 10 lost tribes of Israel. But as we pointed out earlier, way back when we started Kings, that was, I don't know, 2022, something like that. But the whole aspect of it is when Jeroboam set up these idols in there, the people that wanted to worship Yahweh, God, went south. And they lived in Judah. All of the priests that were favorable to Yahweh and all of the people that wanted to worship the Lord, they knew where they had to go. They had to go to Jerusalem. And so they settled themselves in there. Every single tribe was accounted for in the tribe of Judah. So there is no such thing as the lost tribes. They're all, God knows exactly where they are throughout all of the world here. Now, when they were dispersed by the Assyrians, some assimilated to other cultures, but others hung on to their Jewish traditions, surprisingly enough. Realizing that they had been punished for not following the Lord, they decided, hey, we're going to follow the Lord now. Now that we're in punishment or time out or whatever it is, we're going to keep our traditions and look for the Messiah to come. In verse 24, and the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from the Cutha, and from Ava, and from Hamath, and from Shephavin, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. Now it was the policy of the Assyrian Empire to remove the rebellious and resistant people from and take them out of their land, put them in another land, and then take others that they had conquered into their land. And so therefore they would mix those guys up. And so then there would be no cohesive about the people. They would just pay the tribute as they were supposed to. They had nothing in common, so they wouldn't rebel against the king of Assyria. So it was a pretty wise decision to make by the king of Assyria. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. So this shows that there is something special about the land of Israel. God demanded that he be feared among the people that dwelt in the land, whether they were his or not. You see, if you remember when Joshua brought the children of Israel over, or when Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they passed through the Red Sea, there was a mixed multitude that came with them, non-Jews that believed in the promises that the Lord had made. And so, hey, I want to be a part of that. And so they also came into the land, and they also had to abide by the same rules as the Jews had to do. However, these people, they didn't know anything about the God of that land. They didn't know anything about Yahweh. They didn't know anything about, you know, how to be a Jew or anything else. But God has a special love for the land of Israel. As I said before, he called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees and said, go to a land that I will show you of. A land of milk and honey, a land that's blessed, and every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, that's what I'm going to give to your descendants forever. Forever. It wasn't just for a short period of time. There was no if-then-else statement there. It was a promise that they would go to your descendants forever. Wherefore they spake unto the king of Assyria, saying, the nation which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria, know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom ye brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let them teach them the manner of the God of the land. And when one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel, and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Now this guy was taken away because he didn't follow in the ways of the Lord. So the priesthood of the kingdom of Israel was corrupt to begin with, And so now the king puts this other guy in there who's a priest, but he doesn't know things or whatever. So in verse 29 says, "Howbeit every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places, which the Samaritans had made, every nation of their cities which they dwelt. And the men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth, and the men of Cuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashima, and the Avites made Nibhash and Tarkah," and those kind of things there. "And the Seraphites, they burnt their children in the fire to Adrammelech and Anamelech and the gods of Sepharim." So, you know, even though that they had these guys come in there and, try to teach them of the word of God, they just brought their gods with them. Okay, this is the gods that we worshiped, and maybe they'll get rid of the lions. So this described the pagan people that were the Assyrians brought to populate the northern kingdom of Israel. They gave a measure of respect to the God of Israel, but, you know, after all, they didn't want to get eaten by lions, so they figured, well, if we kind of include him in our study, then, you know. And Paul found this, too, when he went to Athens, if you remember. He went to Athens, and he found these shrines to all of these gods until he said, you know, there was one to an unknown god. And so it's kind of like the same thing. These guys had their gods, but we're also going to, you know, give lip service to the god of the land as well. "And so they feared the Lord and made unto themselves the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence." Now, God did not want to share his glory with anybody. Okay? That's why he would say, "You shall have no other gods before me. There's no other god that you should be worshiping except for me." Okay, that's, you know, the scripture says, hey, I'm a jealous God. You know, I don't want you going after other gods. I want you to, you know, follow after me. I have good things for you. I'm going to bless your land. I'm going to bless your houses, and I'm going to bless your families, that you're going to have many children, and all of the blessings that I want to pour out with you, you know, but you will worship me and me alone. When you mix and match beliefs, you get homogenized religion. You're taking a little from over here, take a little bit over there, okay, and we'll put them all together, and God will be pleased with all of these things because we mention his name. And sometimes we'll give lip service too. But we cling to these traditions. We cling to these rituals and things like that, and we're mixing them in with the pure religion. God has laid down how it is that we should be worshipped. You're not supposed to make any idols. You know, and I cringe sometimes at the pictures and things like that, because a lot of people place holiness on these artifacts, you know, the crosses that they have and the pictures that they have depicting Jesus and the Holy Family and all of these things. And so when you attribute holiness to these things, it's easy to desecrate. So somebody comes in and desecrates this thing. I've heard of many people that take religious artifacts and, you know, desecrate them in such a way, and it brings this uprising. Everybody gets all upset and incensed by these things, when in reality they're just things. They're just pieces of metal. They're just paintings of things that, you know, I imagine that this is what God looks like. I imagine this is what Jesus looks like, and Mary and Joseph and all of the saints. They mean nothing. They are nothing. They're just paint on a canvas. But we place such value on those things. And the Lord says, don't make any graven image. And that's just not statues. It's also paintings and things like that, that you should bow down and worship them. The Lord, you know, even this can be an image that some people, they keep in their mind's eye. Well, this is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, I mean, it shows the Holy Spirit descending down, but we don't worship it, okay? Whether it's there or not, it doesn't matter. It's the same Word of God that goes out. It's the Word of God that shows us. That's who we worship. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God is in our hearts. He dwells in the temple of our bodies at this time. In verse 34, he says, unto this day they do after the former manners. They fear not God, neither do they after their statutes or after their ordinances or after the law and the commandments which the Lord commanded of the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. And so, in a nutshell, folks, that's pretty much summing it all up. Okay? Unto this day, they do after the former manners. Are you living the same life that you lived before you came to know the Lord? You see, you're living after the former manners. The statutes that he's laid out there. He's shown you, O Israel, how it is that you should walk. He's shown thee, O man, what the Lord requires of thee. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Verse 35, with whom the Lord made a covenant and charged them, saying, ye shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and a stretched out arm, him shall ye fear, him shall ye worship, and to him ye shall do sacrifice. And the statutes and the ordinance and the law and the commandments which he wrote for you, ye shall observe to do forevermore. Ye shall fear not other gods. And the covenant that I made with you, ye shall not forget, neither shall ye fear other gods, but the Lord your God ye shall fear. He shall deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies. Howbeit, they did not hearken, but they did after their former manner. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both the children and their children's children, as did their fathers. So do they unto this day. The Lord tells us in no uncertain terms in Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Just cannot be done. You can't love both. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you've given us today. And I pray, Father, that these words would sink deep into our hearts. That we would contemplate the life that we are living. And Lord, show us if there be any evil way in us. That you would bring it to our minds. Help us, Lord, to repent from these things. And to follow solely after you, the one Lord. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.